Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see each of you this morning. Appreciate you joining us this morning to worship our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome especially to our visitors today. Happen to know we've got somebody all the way from San Francisco with us today, so blessings on you, brother. Appreciate you your being here this morning, and hope you enjoy our service time this morning. Well, praise the Lord. Pastor Kurt has arrived safely at home. Maria doesn't know what time it was in the morning, but it was probably very early. And Kurt is trying very hard to get back on the right schedule after the nine-hour time shift. So the presentation on the book of James to the pastors in Armenia went very well and was very well received. So we'll pray for Pastor Kurt to get readjusted back to Central Time. And I'm sure he's happy to be home and in his own bed today. So we are delighted to have Pastor Paul Thyron with us this morning from Grace Bible Church in Adel. And he'll be bringing us the word, the message from the Word of God this morning. And normally, this being the third Sunday of the month, we would normally have an evening service. But since Pastor Paul is most, Pastor Kurt is most likely suffering from jet lag, he will not be able to do that tonight. So no evening service this evening. other announcements. So we do have opportunities for serving the Lord in cleaning the church. I know no one likes to clean. That's like the last thing on the list. Oh, got to clean the house, clean the church. But you know what? It's a pretty easy task, and you're put together with the other people on the team, so it's not, you know, all up to you. And we would greatly appreciate if we had a few more volunteers to complete the schedule, make it a little easier, spread the things out for those that are on the crew currently. So if that is something that you would love to serve the Lord in, we would love to have you. Like I say, it's an easy thing to do. A couple hours every 10 weeks is all the commitment we're looking for. So if you're interested, see my wife Karen or talk to me, and we'll get you on next schedule. I think this schedule is already made. Ladies, would you please check your email for information about the lift group? Apparently, there's some very important information that's been sent out, and we would like you to take a look at that. Teens have an activity coming up August 26th, and the Pairs and Spares, the adult group, will be having a activity on September 15th. And as far as I know, we have never tried anything like this before at church. So it'll be something very interesting. Of course, we're going to have a potluck. We've done that before. But the activity is something brand new. So you may want to sign up. I think you probably do. It'll be a lot of fun. As we go to prayer this morning, a couple of things just to remind us about. Steve Altman had one of his eyes done last week for the cataracts, and that went very smoothly, and I get another one coming up this week. So let's continue to pray for our brother Steve. He definitely appreciates our prayers on that behalf. Also be praying for Andrew Leffring and the family. They made the difficult decision of taking Andy off of the feeding tubes. I'm sorry, Trent off the feeding tubes. And as you can imagine, that's a very difficult decision for the family to make. So let's especially pray this week for the Andy Leffring family. And lastly, Dennis Schilling. He's got one more round of chemo, Monday, Tuesday. So praise the Lord, he has come through all of those sessions before, but you know there's always the danger for the white count to go really low after the chemo. So let's keep him especially in prayer this week as he goes through that. Family of the week this morning is Eric and Jamie Pasco, and so appreciate their family and their being part of our worship here. A couple of prayer requests. Praying for Eric's sister, Jolyn. She has cancer. And so praying for healing, if that would be possible, so that she would keep her spirits up. But most importantly, for her salvation. Eric and Jamie would also like to model Christ in their home, that Micah would see that there is something missing in his life, and he would grow to understand his need of salvation and then to grow spiritually. And lastly, for Eric, as he desires to get a first shift position for better work-life balance. So, as you can imagine, juggling a family and then being on a different sleep schedule and everything can make things a little bit difficult. Our overseas servants this week, Isaac and Hannah, and they are just grateful for four young people who have been baptized recently. As all of us know, who were recently at the baptismal service, what a joy it is to hear people commit their life and take that step of obedience. They also had a special worship time at church that was well attended and very encouraging for all. A couple of requests they have. They're praying for some of the young people. There was some relational issues between some of them. And one young man who had kind of left on bad terms came back and apologized for things. However, now he's going to a Catholic church. So we'll pray that that God will continue to work on his heart. And then there are also issues among the youth that are struggling with various sins, and just for wisdom for Isaac and the team to help those teens to say no to fleshly desires. Our persecuted saint of the week, Lerm and Dow from northern Laos. Lerm and his wife Dow accepted Christ and started to attend church. Several months later, Dow's father, who was head of a nearby village in northern Laos, found out and demanded that they renounce Christ. When they refused, he used his influence to have them evicted from their village and took away their income and food supplies they usually earned from farm work. Lerm asked his own father to take them in, but was rejected because his father feared losing his government job. Lerm and Dow and their children lost everything when they were evicted. They now live in a temporary hut on the land of another Christian brother, yet their faith remains strong. You know, in the United States, being a believer in Christ often costs us nothing. But being a believer in places like Laos, they've lost everything. But yet, their faith remains strong. So, great testimony to them. But let's pray for them as they have needs. And we know that our Lord will provide. So let us go to prayer this morning. Father, we are so grateful to be in your house this morning, so grateful to come and lift our voices in song to you, to praise your name, Lord, and to hear from your servant this morning, Father, to encourage our hearts, to encourage one another, Lord, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Father, you have done great things in our midst, Lord, and you have guided and directed us through many difficulties. Lord, there are those that are going through trials and tribulations now, and we just think of Brother Steve as he goes through the eye surgery on the second eye, Lord, to remove the cataracts, Lord, that he may see more clearly. So, Father, we just thank you that the first eye went well, and, Lord, we do pray that your hand would be upon the surgeons as they make the necessary adjustments and Father, correct the vision problem. Lord, we pray for the Leffring family, Lord. Our hearts are especially heavy for them as they are going through this difficult time with Trent, Lord, and have decided to remove the feeding tubes. And Lord, it is his life is in your hands. Father, pray that you would just be with Andy in a special way and his family, Lord, and give them the peace of God, which passes all understanding as they submit themselves to you and as they trust in you for your perfect plan, Lord, and how you will work things out. Father, pray for Dennis, Lord, this week, especially the next couple of days and this next week, Lord, as he must endure a couple more chemo treatments, Lord. Father, you know that this is a difficult procedure and that the recovery time takes quite a bit to bounce back from. And Lord, we thank you for being with Dennis and Jill all through this difficult time, and Lord, that he has in the past bounced back quite well. But Father, we know the dangers, and just pray for our brother, and just encourage his heart, Father, and know that he has a family here at church that cares deeply for him and are praying him through this next phase, Lord. So be with Dennis in a special way. Lord, we thank you for the Pasco family, for Eric and Jamie and Micah, Lord, and just thank you for the joy that they bring to our midst and the energy that they do, Lord. And Father, we want to pray with them, for Eric's sister, Lord, with the suffering through the cancer. And Lord, the cancer is one of those things no one ever wants to hear that is a part of their life. But Father, we know that you, as the great physician, have this well in your hand. And Lord, most of all, we pray for her, Lord, that you would open her spiritual eyes of understanding, Father, and quicken her heart, Lord, that she would be able to respond to the salvation message. Lord, that is the most important decision any of us can make on this earth, Lord, is to put our faith and trust in you as Lord and Savior. So we pray for her, Lord. Open her eyes and just be with Eric and the family as they continue to uphold her in prayer. And Father, we pray as for them, as we pray for all of us, that we would be godly influences on the next generation, Lord. And we thank you for their desire to live in a way that brings honor and glory to your name, and to show Micah through living, Lord, that there is a God in heaven who has created all things and is worthy of our worship and praise. And Father, we pray that in your perfect timing, you would open Micah's eyes of understanding as well, that he could see his need for salvation and confess with his mouth that he believes in you and that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in his place. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to work in his life and heart. Father, we pray for Eric's job. Lord, that if it would be your will, that he would be able to secure a first shift position that would make things easier, Lord, to balance family life and work, Lord. And Father, you know the difficulties that they currently experience, Lord. And just, Father, we pray that you would work all things according to your glory. Father, for our overseas servants, Lord, for Isaac and Hannah, Lord, we are so thankful for their willingness to be used for you, Lord. And we rejoice with them over those that were baptized and took the step of obedience, Father. And Father, for the special worship service that they had that was well received and just boosted their spirits there. Father, we pray that the work of your Holy Spirit would continue in their midst. And Father, for those that are struggling either with sin or in relationships, Father, for the younger ones that attend, Lord, that you would give them the victory, Father. Not only did you come to give us victory over the penalty of sin, but Lord, also the power of sin. So we pray that they would put their whole heart and faith in you and trust in you for deliverance from these temptations. Father, our hearts go out to Lam and Dow, Lord, this young family that was evicted, not because of any crime they committed, Lord, but because of their faith in you. And Lord, they've lost everything, but they still have needs. They have mouths to feed, and Lord, we know that you are well acquainted with their needs, and you have promised to provide all their needs. So, Father, we thank you for their example. Though they've lost everything, yet they are still perfectly content to be under your care. We pray for them, Father. Pray for their physical needs and spiritual needs as well. Thank you for their love for you and willing to suffer persecution for your name's sake. So, Father, we thank you. We have many things to be thankful for as we live in this country of the United States. Lord, I pray that we would not become complacent, Lord, in our faith or take advantage of the ease of life that that really we have here, Father, but that we would be servants for you, that we would work diligently, Lord, and do all things for your honor and glory. This morning we pray for our service and pray for all aspects, Father, that you would be glorified and your name would be lifted high. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Creator God, our Sovereign Lord, we introduced last week. It was a brand new song, and I'm going to have Jill play through it just so that we hear that tune, and then we'll let's stand while Jill is playing through it. Sing.
Creator God, our Sovereign Lord, the heavens fell, the stars have shone, your splendor, and deity, what truth lies in your word alone. My heart to you,
words, ever true, changing me and changing you.
The ancient words impart. of hope. Give us strength, help us grow. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. The words of our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice, for he the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved, born walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart, oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we certainly want to crown you because you are the God of all gods, and you are worthy of our praise and our thanks and our worship, and that's what we are here for this morning. We are here to lift you up in song, in word, in the preaching of your word. We're even going to praise and thank you in the giving of gifts that you have blessed us abundantly with. Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy, and we enjoy life because of you. Now take these gifts and use them to glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the deep, great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind have refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. O, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise.
Let's continue our worship by singing, "Worthy, you are worthy."
Thank you. are worthy. Worthy, you are worthy. King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. Holy, you are holy. King of kings, Lord of lords, you are holy. Holy, you are holy. King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. Jesus, you are Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, you are Jesus. Jesus, you are Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Pastor Paul.
Good morning. Good to see you, and I appreciate your response. I can identify with Pastor Kurt and his traveling and coming across the time zones. I've heard that it's a day for every time zone you pass as far as adjustment, but maybe he'll snap back a little quicker than that. It is a challenge, and I can understand the brain fog. Oh, yes. Better turn it on. Thank you.
Are we on? Okay. Very good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us attentive ears and willing hearts to be obedient to your word, and that we would be able to apply the things that we talk about this morning to our personal lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you were in school, maybe some of you are still in school, did you ever have a pop quiz? I'm not going to give you a pop quiz this morning, but I would like you to think about what comes to your mind when you hear the words finishing well. It's not just for old people, okay? I'm closer to the end than the beginning, but finishing well is important for all of us. Maybe we think of the marathons around the world and people coming from all over to run that 26.2-mile race. And what might finishing well mean to any of the runners? Might it mean finishing in their top in the category, maybe in the top 10, maybe getting a new personal best? And for some, it may be just finishing the marathon. Recently, my granddaughter Gemma was in her third triathlon down in Kenosha for disabled people. And it's amazing what the Lord has enabled her and many others to do. But she finished well, and swimming, riding her bike, and running, which is an amazing feat for anybody, really. But we're not talking about running today. We are talking about finishing life well. And when we think about finishing, we, again, often think about older people because they are closer to the end than the beginning. But, you know, whatever life stage or age we are, we need to be thinking about finishing life. About 8 months ago, our sister church down in Port Washington was jolted on Sunday morning, December 11th. Seth Meeks went to be with the Lord. He was the pastor of adult discipleship at Open Door Bible Church. He was only 42 years old. After a brief illness, not COVID that we know of, he passed away one Sunday morning. It was a real shock to all of us. He was a friend of mine, but a much closer friend to my daughter and son-in-law and their children, because Seth and Anya and their children were similar age, life stage, and they knew each other for more than 15 years. Obviously, his death was a huge loss to his family and to the church ministry and the pastoral team down there. But it was very evident from his memorial service that, and the people who testified that Seth finished well at 42 years old. You know, children and teens die as well, and it is not, we don't know the day of our death and when that finish line comes. So how do we all finish well? just like Seth did, because there's no warning how much sand is left in the hourglass for us. We don't know the answer to that. God hasn't told us. And it's an interesting thing. You know, sometimes the finish line is obscured, or most of the time, I would say, the finish line is obscured over a hill or beyond the bend. It doesn't come into our view until we are upon it. And no one else sees it coming either. Other times, the finish line comes into view earlier, and we see it just ahead. When my wife, Marcia, passed away into heaven April of 2017, a few months earlier, her health declined in a much steeper way. And by March, we realized that the end was much closer. And, you know, but that's not common for many people. You know, sometimes it's sudden and abrupt. We were studying through Nehemiah a while back at Grace Bible Church, and as we got to chapter 10, it was amazing to see the promises that the people of Israel made. Nehemiah kind of yanked their chain, and he and Ezra said, "You guys are doing the wrong thing," and they said, "Okay, we'll get back with the Lord. We'll do the right thing." And they made a whole list of promises. You can read about it in chapter 10. You know, interestingly enough, the Bible has a lot of anticlimactical situations. You know, by the time we get to chapter 13, the people had broken their promises. And they promised so sincerely. In fact, they even promised with an oath. You know, so they made the promise and they said, "Lord, God forbid that we, you know, break these promises." And lo and behold, by chapter 13, everything was gone. And it was just a kind of a sorry situation. You can read the book of Malachi for the rest of the story, because Malachi and Nehemiah kind of go together. So if you want to get the rest of the story, read Malachi. But the question that we need to ask this morning is, how do we finish well at any age? And finishing well is not a sprint to the end. It is a faithful consistency in our growing in Christ. And that is an important thing. So we're not talking about being perfect. We are talking about and asking the question, is my character being more and more molded toward the character of Christ? Am I growing in Christ? Because then we would be able to finish well. So basically, finishing well biblically may be synonymous with biblically living well and being ready to meet Jesus at any time. So we go to 2 Timothy, and if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to chapter 4, we'll take a look there. We'll be in a whole bunch of other passages. I'll have them on the screen for you, though. The Apostle Paul is almost at the end of his life as he writes his second letter to Timothy. He is in the dungeon in Rome at this point. He is on death row waiting to be executed. This is very different than where he was at the end of the book of Acts. He says he's in his own rented quarters at that point. So he was basically under house arrest in Acts. But when we get to 2 Timothy, he is in the dungeon and he is waiting to be executed. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives Timothy some directions. And he says in verse 3, "There'll come a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, they, following their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And they will turn away from hearing the truth, but on the other hand, they will turn aside to myths." Whenever you turn from something, you turn to something. That is just, you have to do that. You have to be facing one way or the other, and when you turn from, you turn to. And unfortunately, we see this taking place in our lifetime, and it is gaining speed. People are turning from the truth to falsehood. What do we call it now? We call it fake news. We call it propaganda. We call it false teaching. You know, and many things out there, it is a bunch of lies that people are following, fake news. And that is true in our state, our country, our world, and all over. And unfortunately, in churches as well. You know, when you're preaching, it's always good to have a point. So here's the point, okay? If you need a point this morning to write down or remember, we will never finish well if we turn from the truth. You can take that to the bank. That is important. And I use the word never in its absolute meaning, because never and always are absolutes, are they not? When you say never, it means it's never, never, okay? And once you leave the truth, which is reliable and trustworthy and matches reality, the needle is off the compass. You are lost in your own world, disconnected from the security of what's true. I don't know how you can live that way. And yet people are trying, and I believe that they are losing hope because of that loss of truth. If truth is an absolute, and it is, and you're standing on nothing, I mean, it's like jumping off into midair and expecting, you know, something firm under you. You can't do that today. And yet people are trying. In fact, they're becoming more and more adamant that they're the ones with the right way of thinking. And look around. Are we not seeing that always around us today? And we do. Well, what else does Paul say in chapter 4? We go down to verse 6, and he says, I'm already poured out as a drink offering. A time of my departure is at hand. You know, Paul spent a lot of time on ships, as we read in the book of Acts. And when he uses that phrase, time for me to depart, he's using a phrase about a ship casting off its moorings and setting sail and going out of the harbor. And that's the idea that he has. He's ready to go. He says, he makes these kind of the three bullet points, so to speak. He says, I have fought the good fight, or competed well, fought the good fight maybe in some of your Bibles, and you know the wording is similar in the original language. He says, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And I'd like you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because we can link that verse to the verses that Paul uses at the end of chapter 9, starting in verse 24, about the idea of the race. He says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. He says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. An amazing section here, is it not? And I'd like you to, I hope that you saw those words there that I've got highlighted. Purpose, discipline, and disqualification. The awareness of that. Paul had a purpose, and it was to run to win. And we need that purpose. I mean, if you've ever run track and field or done anything in sports, you do it to win. It's not just simply to play the game, although that's a good thing to do, and not discounting that. But we try to win, don't we? And it takes discipline. I mean, I played soccer when I was younger, and we had a German coach on our team in high school, and he ran us to death. He believed that if you started the game, you should be in shape to finish the game. And that was a lot of running. I was probably in better shape in those years than I've been ever in my life because of the discipline that he put upon us. And the idea of disqualification, you know, Paul's not talking about losing his salvation because our salvation is secure. He may have been talking about loss of rewards in the future, but when he was writing this letter, I really think he was talking about things that can take people out of the ministry or out of service for Christ during their lifetime or break relationships. You know, people can be forgiven, but trust and testimony can be broken, and people might not be able to continue doing what they once did in ministry, and not just in ministry, but also in other areas as well. So that idea of disqualification, Paul was aware of, and he wanted to be careful of that. Here are four things that can take people out of ministry or other areas in their lives. And these are the big ones: money, sex, abuse of power, and dishonesty. You know, you look at those things, and a lot of what's happening in people's lives today fall into those categories, does it not? And it's very hard to pull back. And many Christian leaders have fallen in the last 30 years. I remember our seminary professor, one of them, was talking just in general terms about a man who had been disqualified from ministry. And he says, you know, better men than you have fallen. And I thought that was a real slap in the face. You know, you really have to pay attention to realize that those things can happen to you if you don't pay attention to what's going on. Now we're going to jump over to the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes, kind of an odd book, but some odd verses as well. In chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfumes." I'm a curious kind of person, so I thought to myself, I'm just going to look up and see how much a perfume costs. What's the most expensive perfume in the world? You know what it is? $1,000,000.3. $1,300,000. There's only one bottle of it. So it is the rarest in the world. That's only an ounce. I forgot to mention that. So not much, but pretty expensive stuff. And obviously we're not talking about that. But he says a good reputation is better than perfume. Costly perfume. How are reputations developed? You know, good or bad reputations are developed over time. Are they not? Good reputation is valuable. And some of the wealthiest person in the world have bad reputations. What's your reputation? What do people know about you? And what would they say, you know, as far as your reputation goes? You know, are you an honest person? Are you a trustworthy person? All those things are very important. Are you generous? Are you loving? You know, what's your reputation? It's built step by step over time. A couple chapters later, there's a kind of an odd verse. It says, "As dead flies cause a bottle of perfume or ointment to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor." One commentator put it this way, an ounce of folly can destroy a ton of wisdom. Another said it's easier to cause a stink than to create sweetness. And ointments and perfumes in those days, the Old Testament days and in Bible times, were made by apothecary people. Those were the people who dealt with spices and perfumes and ointments and those types of things. A little bit more modern application would be chemists and more lately pharmacists. But, you know, pharmacists anymore aren't mixing things with their mortar and pestle like they did when I was a little boy. I remember some of that. But, you know, perfume and ointments can be very expensive, as I just mentioned. Remember Mary in the Gospels, the one who anointed Jesus' feet? What was Judas's criticism? And the other apostles kind of chimed in as well. This ointment that she wasted on Jesus could have been sold for 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. 300 days' wages, 10 months was the expense of that perfume or that ointment that she anointed Jesus with. Now, flies are very common in the Mideast and, of course, around here, too. And they could get caught in the ointments if they landed. And if they weren't removed quickly, they would die and rot and become rancid and the ointments would be ruined. Now, the focus of the verse is not so much on the flies as it is on the effect of the flies in the perfume ointment. So we might use a phrase like one bad apple spoils the bushel or one bad egg spoils the omelet. You know, it's something small has a big effect on the whole. And that's the idea. It is a matter of proportion. One thing, small thing, could ruin something big. In fact, potentially a little foolish can ruin a lifetime of good, is the idea here. And chasing down the word foolishness or folly, it appears to be something that is intentional, not necessarily accidental. And we'll see that as we get into some of the other Old Testament passages. So again, we come to the idea finishing well is partly involving people trusting us in relationships. How do we manage or how do we fare with that question? You know, trust is easily broken because it has a track record, a history, an evidence. Why should people believe you? And that's why trust is so important to build. It is a reputation. Are you a trustworthy person? And those things are important. It's interesting that breaking trust can delete a track record and bring it to zero instantly. You know, we might be a trustworthy person all the way along, and say we had 100 trust points, and we fail at some point in being trustworthy, it doesn't go back to 99, it goes back to zero. It's really tough to build back trust. Now, we can be forgiven, but we might not be trusted again. We could have relationships restored, but we might not have trust. Why? Because trust has a track record. It takes time to see trustworthiness in a person's life. And that's why it is so important to be a trustworthy person. It has ruined, foolishness has ruined many Christian leaders and marriages and families. So we have to be careful. Some things that break trust would be outright lies, hypocrisy, the do as I say, not as I do type lifestyle, or if our lifestyle doesn't match what we claim to believe, could be breaking promises, not doing what we say we're going to do, breaking confidences, immorality, mismanaging money. There's a whole ton of things that can break people's trust in us. So we need to pay attention to what we're doing in life on a daily basis. So again, we have another point. The first point was don't turn from the truth. You don't finish well. Second point is finishing well means that living in a consistently biblically responsible way, keeping people's trust. And that's something that we need to be paying attention to as well. You know, we're not perfect. We do exercise care in our life, choices, our speech, our actions. And when we mess up, we have to have a heart of repentance and confession to those we've wronged. And those things keep the flies off the ointment. Scripture gives us some examples of bad characters, good characters, characters who started well but didn't finish well. And generally the reasons that they didn't finish well are quite clear. And I'm sure you could probably come up with a list, but I'm going to give you a few guys today, and then we'll talk about a few people that started well and finished well. And the first one we come to is Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. I don't know if you read the books of Kings and Chronicles, but it's an amazing book. And when you get to Chronicles, you can skip all the genealogies and get to the, you know, the stories. But I would suggest that you read those Old Testament books. You will learn a lot. You will also see patterns. And here was a man who started well and finished poorly, very poorly. And one of the things that the First Kings says that he loved many foreign women, and then a list of women from various countries is given. And in verse 2 of that chapter, it says, "The Lord had instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts from to their gods." And yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. So there was an insistence on Solomon to break what God told them to do. And told them not to do, rather. A little bit later, it says in this way, he's talking about worshiping the gods of the Ashtaroth, the Sidonians, Moloch, the detestable gods of the Ammonites. Verse 6 says, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely. That was a deliberate act, an attitude, an action that he was involved in. I mean, he really dug his heels in on this. In fact, it says the Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him two times. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. Now, when God says that he appeared to him, I believe Solomon saw something. Could you imagine having the Creator God standing in front of you saying, "Do not do this," and you say, "Ah, I'm going to do it anyway." Is that not what people do today, though? I mean, they might not see God standing in front of them, but it happens. Where is God telling us what to do? It's in His Word. We sang today, ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. The only way it's going to change you, though, is if you do them. If you just let the Bible sit on your table, it is not going to change you, not one bit. There is a cause-effect relationship. Solomon got involved with these women from different religions. And the effect is he built pagan shrines for all of those gods that his foreign wives worshipped. And his heart turned away from worshipping Yahweh, the true and living God of Israel. I'm going to use the word Yahweh now because that is God's personal name. He said it to Moses. He says it another number of times in the Old Testament. Our English translators didn't do us any favors by just putting it all in capital letters. and not telling you what that word actually is. That is God's name, Yahweh. So there was another cause, though. Let me catch up here. What does that say? Built pagan altars, worshipped them, didn't listen to God's specific warnings, yes. And then he didn't obey Deuteronomy 17. You read Deuteronomy 17 lately? The end of the chapter says, here are the directions for the kings. Now, let me give them to you. He says, don't multiply horses for yourself or go to Egypt for them. Now, he's not talking about a stable full of horses for a ride in the park. Okay? He's talking about military horses. Second Chronicles 9:25 says he had 4,000 horses. This was military might. So instead of trusting Yahweh for the military protection for Israel, what's Solomon doing? He's going to Egypt and getting horses and multiplying horses because he needed military might. All right. So that was one thing. It says, don't do that. Second thing, don't take many wives for yourselves. One is plenty. How many do you have? Well, a Sunday school teacher asked that question of her Sunday school class one time, and one little boy piped up, he had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. I think it was concubines, but okay. If he was going to have supper with each one of those wives, it would take him 2 years and 8 months to get through all 1,000. Okay, don't think it was a very close relationship, but it turned his heart away from God because he didn't obey God in this. And then he says, don't accumulate large amounts in silver and gold for yourself. Now, if you look again in the books of Kings and Chronicles, you'll find that Solomon taxed the people heavily. We know from his son Rehoboam, who said, when I get to be king, my father taxed you this much, I'm going to tax you even more. So we know that this particular command had to do with taxation. Now, God gave him a ton of wealth. You can't even count it. He says he made silver like stones in the street. So, I mean, he was very wealthy. But it was the taxation that I believe this command is talking about here. So, what else did it say? That passage in Deuteronomy says you need to copy the book of Deuteronomy for yourself. You sit in front of a priest and have him watch you copy it for yourself. You know, when you write the word of God out in your own handwriting, it does something to you. Your hand connects to your brain, okay? And what you're writing down is going to sit in there a little bit better. Try it. I think you'll see it works. And that's what he was supposed to be doing. Not only to copy it, he says, read it daily as long as you live. Now, I'm sure there's probably more devotionals than it was just Deuteronomy. But he was supposed to read as a king Deuteronomy because it was the law. And the king was supposed to know the law. And it was supposed to do four things for him, and these are really good. It was learn to fear Yahweh and obey him in all the terms of these instructions and decrees. Okay, that was the fear of God. This regular reading would prevent you from becoming proud and acting as if he's above his fellow citizens. It would also prevent him from turning away from these commandments in the smallest way. And it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. Those are four good things that wound up being failures to the kings of Israel because they didn't do that. And yet it was very plain in the book of Deuteronomy. If you want to live long, if you want to have a good relationship, if you want to have a humble heart, you really need to do these things. And he didn't do it. So what do we need to do? We need to read the word of God and respond in obedience. And Solomon came to a very sorry ending, and his kingdom was fractured into two parts. So the applications for us would be reading and obeying God's word would help us finish well. You know, we need to not just read, but also obey. We also need to pay attention, and I'm speaking to the younger crowd here this morning, teens, children, young adults. Dating and marrying unbelievers are going to take us away from God and spiritual things. I've seen it over and over again. Maybe you have as well. very important truth here. You know, if we make spiritual compromises along the way, and I've heard people say, well, my boyfriend or girlfriend goes to church. But the question is, are they genuine believers and followers of Jesus? You know, just going to church doesn't make you a believer in Jesus. There are many people who are Christians in name only. I've heard other people say, well, they just go to a different church. But, you know, if that church teaches a works religion based on sacraments, yeah, they're not necessarily born again if they haven't trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. And that is important as well. You know, when we compromise what God says, we are going to be the losers. We are not going to finish well. We need to be born again. You know, it's interesting that good apples don't make the rotten apple good, right? It's not the healthy people that heal the sick person. That's the sick people that infect the rest of the healthy people. You know, that's just common sense, and yet we seem to flip it and make it go the other way when it comes to spiritual things and obeying Jesus. So, you know, it's very rare that the marriage of a believer and unbeliever, that the believer wins the unbeliever to the Lord. I know it happens, but it is, let me tell you, it is the rarer thing percentage-wise and statistically. So I hope you have a good relationship with your children, and that you can talk about those things. And teens, you really make this has to be your conviction, not your mom and dad's or the church's or anybody else's. It has to be your conviction in your heart of your obedience to Christ. You know, one of the rules in our family as my children were growing up, I have three daughters and a son, was that I would interview the prospective dates for the daughters. And one of my daughters fussed about that. And so we applied what we called the right of second opinion, which meant that we would go to a mutually acceptable friend, a friend of my daughter and a friend of ours, that we trusted to give us a good pitch on this. And after hearing a very good illustration from our mutual friend, my daughter was very convinced that it was because that she was dearly loved that I would interview the prospective dates. And it worked out well in all three situations. So I hope that you have some protocol in your family with daughters and sons, that you give them instruction and that you interview prospective dates. But, you know, the bottom line is it's got to be in your heart of hearts, those of you who are in that stage of marriage availability, so to speak. So that was Solomon, and let's catch up here. Disobedience, yep. Disobedience to God's directions make wise people fools in a hurry, and I'm sure you can see that over and over again. So let's talk about King Asa, 2 Chronicles chapters 14 to 16. We are not very familiar with these guys, but he became king. The land was at peace for 10 years. He did generally what was pleasing to God. He removed the foreign altars and pagan shrines. He fortified towns against military attacks. He built up his army to 580,000 men. So things were going well. But once a million-man army came from Ethiopia, the king was Zerah, and advanced on Judah with a million men and 300 chariots. Chariots were like tanks in those days. And he cried out to Yahweh his God, and said, "O Yahweh, no one but you can help us, the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Yahweh, our God, for we trust in you alone. It's in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Yahweh, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you." So Yahweh defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa, and the army of Judah and the enemy fled. They were destroyed by Yahweh and his army. So a lot of good things, and this was very important at that time. And Asa also removed the idols and repaired the altar of Yahweh in the temple. He did good there. And his kingdom grew because people from the northern kingdom that had gone into idolatry began to move south into Asa's kingdom because of Yahweh being with him. And that was very evident. So he had a good reputation at that point. Now, we could say he did well. He trusted God until he didn't. And what happened there is that the king of Israel came down and put a blockade and invaded the southern kingdom and basically closed the borders. The people couldn't come down into Asa's kingdom anymore. And in order to deal with that particular problem, he took money from the treasury, the temple treasury, as well as the palace treasury. Now, the temple treasury was God's money. So he dips into God's money and he sends it to the king of Syria to say, come and give me protection against the king of Israel. Get him off my back, basically. Do something. So the king of Syria is more than happy to oblige because he's being paid to do this. He comes down and he takes care of Baasha, the king of Israel, and gets him off Asa's back. And this was obviously going to be a problem. And what happened next? He's confronted by Hanani, a prophet. And he says, because you put your trust in the king of Aram, that would be the king of Damascus, instead of Yahweh, remember what Yahweh did for you to when the Ethiopians attacked? And he says, you've been a fool. So in an instant, Asa goes from being a wise and good king to a fool and really on the skids. He says, what a fool you've been. And unfortunately, Asa's attitude, he didn't back down. He became so angry that he threw Hanani in prison, in jail, in stocks, and began to oppress some of his people. And eventually, a few years later, he developed a foot disease and he went to the doctors instead of appealing to Yahweh. So what happened to this guy? He just, everything just went 180 degrees in the wrong direction. And the bottom line here is misplaced trust. He trusted the king of Syria for protection instead of Yahweh. He trusted the doctors for healing instead of Yahweh. Now, it's not wrong to go to doctors. It's not wrong to get help. But we still have to have trust in God. We can easily misplace our trust if we're not careful. So the question is, well, I'm going to come to the question in a minute, but here's a verse that I hope that you put on your mirror someplace. The eyes of the Lord search through all the earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Is that you? Is that me? Are we fully committed to Jesus and to the Word of God? And here's the question, who or what are we trusting to solve our problems today? You know, there's a number of things. People can trust the government. Boy, I hear over and over again, if we just had so-and-so in the office and we did this and this and this, things would be better. Well, not the way I read the Bible. We trust social media. We trust big tech, big pharma, psychology, your experience, your friends, your bank account. You know, all those things we can put our trust in and exclude God. You know, God becomes the sideline. We pray last instead of praying first. I'm grateful that you are a praying church, and I appreciate your prayers on Sunday mornings. But when we exclude God, we're not trusting the right person to deal with our issues. Now, there's a balance to that. I mean, I'm not saying don't take medicine, don't get counseling, use social media. But if it's excluding God and our trust is misplaced, we are going to be the losers. And then there's King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles again, chapter 26, he was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 52 years. Long-reigning king, started out as a teenager. How would you like to have a teenager for a king? Well, in fact, he was a good king, and it says that he, all the days of Zechariah, which was one of the prophets, taught him to fear God. And he, as long as he sought the guidance of Yahweh, God gave him success. And I'm going to move through the story very rapidly here. In chapter 26, in verse 8, it says his fame spread because he became very powerful. Verse 8, that was good. Verse 14, his fame spread because Yahweh gave him marvelous help. He became very powerful. Now, you know where this is going, don't you? The very powerful, and what happens next? When we get to verse 16, it says, but when he became powerful, he also became, what is it? Proud, which led to his downfall. The rest of the story is very sad in the sense that he entered the temple one day to burn incense on the incense altar. And only the priests were allowed inside the temple to perform these responsibilities. So Uzziah had overstepped his office, thinking he was successful and therefore above the law of God. And he didn't back down when he was confronted by the priest, Azariah. He became very angry. He stood and he raged against the priest. And Amaziah took his forces with him. I think he said 80 priests went with him to back the king out of this place. And Uzziah wouldn't have it. And God struck him with leprosy. And that being the case, he never went back to the palace or the temple ever again in his life. You couldn't go in the temple. You couldn't even be in the palace. So he was isolated from his family, his friends, and all the people that he had reigned for all that time. And, you know, pride is a killer. It is the root of all sins. And pride and power is a very dangerous combination, isn't it? Proud people do not finish well either. Important to remember. Let's take a quick look at some people who did finish well, and we'll be done in just a minute or two or three or four. But as Paul said to Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says, "But you, Timothy, have followed my teaching. You know what I teach, how I live, what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know about all that I have been persecuted in Antioch." You know, there is consistency in these areas of life, and they were very transparent to the people around Paul. And that's another quality that would be important for finishing well. I would say Paul lived with the window shades up in his life. Anybody could see how he was living. His reputation was good, and there was consistency there, wasn't there? Remember Joshua and Caleb. You go back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And again, the story was the spies going in. And only Joshua and Caleb had a good report about trusting God. And what did Caleb say? He says, "Let's go up and occupy it. We would do well to conquer it. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but Yahweh's with us. Don't be afraid of them." Yeah, you know, that's good advice. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people who oppose our walk with Jesus. You know, Caleb spent the next 40 years with the nation of Israel in the wilderness. I mean, he couldn't go in to the promised land ahead of them and say, "Okay, you guys, I'm just going to leave you here, and I'm just going to, me and Joshua will go in." No, those guys had to walk with them, didn't they? And eventually he received the parcel of land that he was promised, and he was 85 when he got that. Joshua was recounting at the end of his life and giving a challenge to Israel, retelling what God had done for them. He says, "But when you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you and the other nations as well. But I, Yahweh, gave you victory over them. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I, God, gave you the land you had not worked for and towns you did not build where you're now living. And I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, even though you didn't plant them." You know, Joshua's challenge was who do you want to worship? Do you want to worship the gods of your ancestors before, beyond the Euphrates, that was the people in Abraham's time, the gods then? Or do you want to worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve Yahweh. What was there about these men that helped them finish well? It was humility, transparency, faith in God and His Word. They were trusted by other people. There was the consistent faithfulness. You know, those are important qualities when it comes to finishing well at any age. You can be a child, you can be a teenager, you can be a young adult, you can be an older person. Middle age doesn't make any difference. Those qualities are very important. How do we help each other? Well, to finish well, we need to be anchored to the truth, don't we? And that's the Word of God. I'm grateful that Emmanuel Bible Church is a Bible church. You read the Bible, you study the Bible. We need to live the Bible, don't we? And to finish well, we need to have a consistently biblical lifestyle, keeping people's trust. That's important. How do we help each other? Stay faithful to God at any life stage. Encourage one another so that there's no dead flies in the ointment to potentially ruin a lifetime of close relationship with ministries. And I think one of the answers to that is to have teammates helping people, each other being obedient, a godly spouse, godly friends. You know, the community of the church is very important to moving forward spiritually and maintaining that consistency. You know what? If you expect to finish well, you have to start now. Not tomorrow, not next week, right now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and these character studies that we've looked at this morning of finishing well and seeing the examples of people who didn't and why they didn't. We pray that you would guard us from those types of things so that we would present to you hearts of wisdom and that we would not let flies in our ointment to ruin relationships and ruin testimonies. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we encourage one another to live an obedient life. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Fits very well with finishing well in life. Let's stand and sing. I am crucified with Christ. Finish well, we got to start right now. You are dismissed.